A popular technique related to situational awareness was introduced by Colonel Jeff Cooper, a United States Marine and an expert in the use and in the history of small arms. Originally meant for military application, the principles of Colonel Cooper's color code quickly spread to those concerned about being more aware of their environment, being more aware of their surroundings. More specifically, Colonel Cooper designed a color code chart that associates levels of awareness to specific colors. By understanding how we process danger, we can create a method to train ourselves to be more aware. And I'm going to see if I can put, and this is one of many, many different versions of Colonel Cooper's color code chart. And if you do a Google search on these, you'll see probably 20 or more of these color code charts. All of them are based on Colonel Cooper's assessment here from white through red. Later, there was an addition of the black at the bottom, which is not part of this progression. But from white to red is a progression. And we'll comment on the significance of the condition black or the code black a little bit later. The color code had nothing to do with tactical situations or alertness levels, but rather with one state of mind. As taught by Cooper, it relates to the degree of peril that you're willing to do something about and which allows you to move from one level of mindset or one level of awareness to another to enable you to properly handle a particular situation. And then we'll go through, and I'll have additional comments. This will take about 9 minutes or maybe 10 minutes max to go through the text that supports each of these positions, each of these color-coded statements. The first code number one is condition white. White is summarized as total unawareness. Total unawareness. Condition white is by far the most dangerous way to live. In condition white, people are relaxed and unaware of what's going on around them. This means that by staying a long time in condition white, people risk adopting a carefree existence, which will only leave them totally unprepared for any type of emergency. And as an inset, today's world, when you're in public, what do you see? You see people staring at their cell phones. They may walk into the street without being aware of traffic. There's even advertisements that play on that theme. But you'll see the heads down approach, focused on the phone, conversation or text or web pages, total unawareness of surroundings. They're totally unaware of what's going on around them. Ideally, no one should ever be comfortable mindlessly traveling around in condition white. Natural disasters, life-threatening accidents, and run-of-the-mill mishaps all require some degree of mental engagement. So that's condition white. That's code number one, condition white. Total unawareness. Now let's move on to code number two, condition yellow, which is typified as a relaxed awareness, a relaxed awareness. In condition yellow, we're mindful of our surroundings, but not extremely. This stage just means that we're aware, noticing the sights, sounds, and space around us. It very much can relate to living in the moment, meaning a relaxed awareness, or just paying proper attention to the environment or to our surroundings. At this stage, the head's up and casually looking around. You know, if we're in a building, we may note, you know, where the exits are. We may note, the characteristics of numbers of people, coming and going, what their attitude, what their body language is. We may just, that's a relaxed awareness. What's more, condition yellow gives people the ability to determine which is the fastest way out and to know ahead of time which way leads to safety. Condition yellow means that people have simply moved their alertness to a level of attention that will prevent them from being totally surprised by any danger that might arise. So there is that elevation of physical awareness, of situational awareness, to where that we're not going to be totally surprised if we're in this state of of examining our surroundings and of being aware of our surroundings. Then moving on to the third level, code 3, or condition orange. At this point, a specific alert has triggered our attention. So something has taken place that has gotten our attention that we may identify as a potential threat. This is a heightened state of awareness in which people observe or become aware of a specific threat. In this condition, we're beginning to formulate possible responses to deal with the danger. In condition orange, we've identified something of interest that may or may not prove to be a threat. Until we determine the true nature of what's piqued our interest, our awareness is narrowed to concentrate on the possible threat and will remain so until we're satisfied that it is not a threat, that no threat actually exists. However, it's important to remember that not everything proves to be a safety breach. In fact, most situations are not. But it's better to be prepared than to not be prepared, to catch ourselves without a plan or to find ourselves without a plan in what may become a critical situation. At condition orange, anything can happen and no one should be taken by surprise. By this time, anything that's going to happen should be pretty much expected. So we've elevated our focus and our awareness to the place where we're not likely to be surprised at this level of readiness and of this level of situational awareness. And then finally, the fourth code is condition red. And this one is typified that it's time to act. This is the action area. Condition red. Final level is condition red. The level of awareness for condition red is essentially the result of having to take action from our assessment in condition orange, or the previous one. This is the stage that is associated with action. Things have escalated to the point where we're either engaging a dangerous situation or we're in retreat. We've taken one course of action or we've taken an opposing course of action. Being at condition red, once we've shifted to condition red, we cannot be surprised by the threat we're facing and we're fully prepared to deal with it. That's that escalation of awareness. Effective training under high-stress conditions will help avoid the tunnel vision that can sometimes take place when there's this degree or this level of scrutiny and focus. Being at condition red is physically and mentally exhausting, as it demands that people be 100% dedicated to the danger that is at hand. In summary, condition red means it's go time. It's go time. It's time to act. Hopefully, if that moment comes, condition yellow and condition red will have prepared people just enough to have the necessary tools and strength, both physically and mentally, to deal with the threat at hand. And then finally, there is the code black, or the condition black. And this is a state that is a response to going from being in the state of totally oblivious to what's going on, totally unaware of surroundings, to something has happened. And one of the responses oftentimes is it's a physical and mental lockup. It's panic. It's the incapability to do anything. You're just gridlocked at that point. So black does not follow in the progression of from white through yellow through orange to red and up and down as circumstances permit. Black is the absence of previous situational awareness, and it is the result of then finding oneself in some type of facing some type of a threat and being incapable of dealing with that. I'd like to use one example to illustrate this, and it's something that all of us who drive do this. Some of us have been trained, that way with defensive driving classes, and others, have just been taught that over lifetime of experience driving. And you find yourself driving down Highway 80. Perhaps you're in a construction zone, as Big Sandy is right now and Gladewater is. And so we are aware when we are in that environment, we're aware of oncoming traffic. And so we are in a state at that point of condition yellow. We're just in a relaxed awareness. We may be, you know, talking with friends, spouse, children, whatever, and we're motoring along. And then we happen to notice that the oncoming vehicle starts to drift over into our lane. So all of a sudden, we move from condition yellow up to condition orange. You know, what's going on with that person? Are they having a medical emergency? Are they intoxicated? Are they focused on their cell phone? What's going on? Because if they keep coming, that becomes a very significant threat of an accident. So then our response at condition orange is we observe, and, oh, they pulled back over into their lane. Then we de-escalate back to condition yellow. The threat has not materialized. But on the other hand, if the car keeps coming all the way over into our lane, we can't just sit there and do nothing, or we're going to have a crash. We're going to have an accident. So we have to have hopefully thought about, what am I going to do if? And in this case, we may choose to go over onto the expanded shoulder, or we may have to drive all of the way off of the road into the ditch to avoid that head-on crash. So that's an everyday, real-world example of our levels of awareness and how those may escalate and de-escalate based on how we process, you know, the situation and the information. And as Mr. Richards asked in his question, what does this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? What does this have to do with the Feast of Trumpets? Today I'd like to take a look in the remaining time at an aspect of the Feast of Trumpets that applies primarily to baptized members of the Church of God. And that is spiritual readiness and spiritual situational awareness of the fulfillment of this day. To be aware of what is going on in our lives spiritually, present and future, maybe looking back into the past and examining things that we've done well, things that we've done poorly at, learning the lessons, applying them in the present and in the future. But it is, I think it's very important for us, you know, and when we look at this day, what it means to those of us who are baptized that truly have the Holy Spirit given to us by God the Father, as was promised when Jesus Christ ascended back, you know, to heaven after his resurrection, you know, after his crucifixion and then after he was resurrected. What is our spiritual color code? What is our spiritual color code? And as with all analogies, these things break down and there's not an exact correlation. But I'd like to use, you know, basically that concept on the chart and to think more in terms of applicability for our spiritual awareness and our spiritual readiness level. How ready am I for the return of Jesus Christ spiritually? How ready are we? How spiritually aware are we of the proximity of the return of Jesus Christ? And as it said, and we absolutely believe it, no man knows the day nor the hour. Only the Father knows when this time will be. And when he determines that it's time for Jesus Christ to return, he will give the word and it will be done. But what do we do between today and then? And we've heard, you know, this morning a number of things about time intervals that must take place before this day is fulfilled and Jesus Christ establishes or sets his feet on the Mount of Olives at his return. So what I'd like to do at this point is to look at several passages that focus on spiritual readiness and upon spiritual situational awareness. And let's start in the 24th chapter of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew 24, and we'll start in verse 36. Matthew 24 and verse 36. Mr. Flynn used many of these, of the same scriptures that I'm going, or it's in the same area for many of the scriptures that you know, that I hope to read this afternoon. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. what day is that that is being referred to here? And I think if we back up to verse 30, it makes it clear, actually 29 makes it clear as to what day this is being, you know, what day is being discussed. If we take a look at 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, then there are heavenly signs. Things are happening. Verse 30, then it says, then the sign of the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So the state, what is going to be the state of mankind at that point? What code, color code level will humanity be in at the time that this is fulfilled? I believe it's going to be conditioned black. The world will not understand what's going on. What are these heavenly signs? What is this being that we perceive that's coming from heaven to earth? Who is this? What's the intent? What's the purpose? You have somewhere around 1.3, 1.4 billion people in China and in India, and those are the two largest countries on earth at this point. What will they be thinking? What will we be thinking in this country? What will they be thinking in South America or in Africa or in Europe? I think for the most part, predominantly, it will be confusion. It will be panic. It will be fear. There's not the comprehension of what's going on. Verse 31, and he that is God will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. We have this theme of trumpets through every one of these events. With the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. It's the first resurrection that was mentioned this morning. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 cover that in detail as to who will be resurrected. Those will be resurrected, who will be changed, and the time frame of that with respect to the return of Jesus Christ. It will happen when he returns. Now then, let's go back to verse 37. Matthew 24, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. What was their state? What was the state of the population of earth, ever how much or how many people lived at that time? What were they doing? What was on their minds? And we're told in the book of Genesis, and here this is recapitulated for us in verse 30, starting in verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Just customary life. We're just going about our day-to-day existence. Doesn't sound like we're really focused all that much on spiritual things or on things that really are truly important. We're just going about our day-to-day existence. Verse 39, and they did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So we see a characterization, a pre-flood, of a world living predominantly in condition white. They're totally unaware of what's going on spiritually. And they go from condition white to condition black. What would they think? I mean, there were mockers and scoffers that belittled Noah. He's building this huge vessel out here on land, apparently. You know, what's going on out there? I mean, this thing is big. Look at the foundation. They've been working on this for who knows how long. You know, we're actually not conclusively told how long it took Noah to construct the ark, but it's a huge vessel. Was a huge undertaking. And so there had to be some serious scoffing that went on, the mocking of that. You know, what's going on with this? This man's building an ocean-going boat out here on dry land, apparently. What's with him? Wonder what they thought when it started raining and when it kept raining. And it rained for 40 days. And as the water got higher and higher and higher, and there's the realization that all of the low areas are filled, we've got to move to higher ground, and the water keeps coming, and it keeps coming. We can't get on the ark because there's no provision for ladders, doors, anything else. That thing is you know, 15 cubits, say 45 feet tall, and it's covered with pitch or whatever. Don't know if that was inside and out or how that was, but we don't have the capability out here in the water to get in the boat. You know, we've got a problem here, and then the water keeps rising. Fountains of the deep are broken up, and water, you know, floods the earth in a manner that was never seen before and will never be seen since that time. And then there's the realization that we're going to die. We're going to die, and they all did, save for eight people who were not in condition white. You know, God reached out to Moses or to Noah, recognized him as a righteous man, and, you know, by his righteousness and by his efforts, his family of eight were all that were saved at that cataclysmic event. But those are examples of the spiritual situational awareness. The entire world, save for eight, were totally unaware of what was going on, and only those eight survived. Verse 40. Then there's the statements here. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. 41, two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. And then we get down to the point. 42, watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. It restates that from what we read just a little earlier. But the conclusion is you need to be spiritually, situationally more aware than what is typical on the earth today. You need to have an elevated spiritual readiness. You need to be watching. We need to be attentive. We need to be paying attention not only to ourselves, but to the world around us, to the events in the world. 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he'd have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. So obviously there wasn't a level of preparedness here to be on guard with the thief. And that's kind of the wishful thinking after the fact. Well, if I'd known that the person was going to break in at 2:30 in the morning, I'd have stayed up, you know, made sure the doors were locked or whatever. I would have been a little better prepared and perhaps not have suffered having my goods taken. And in verse 44, to conclude this section, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And that's the theme that we will continue to see in the scripture, that the return of Jesus Christ will be an unexpected, a sudden event. It's not going to be something that will give us a great deal of time for preparations. And that means that we need to be prepared in the present time frame as that day approaches. Now, we don't know if that will be in our lifetime or if it will be at some point in the future. But the onus upon us is spiritual readiness. We need to be ready for that event if it does occur in our lifetime. We need to be ready for that event even if it doesn't occur in our lifetime. Let's turn over to the 21st chapter of Luke, and we'll read three verses there that are basically discussing this same topic, this same subject. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. And again, if you've got a red letter Bible, you see that these are the words of Jesus Christ that are recorded here for us, the words, his words directly. Luke 21:34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you, how? Unexpectedly. You're too relaxed. You're unaware of the criticality of the times. And the day comes on us. Beware that it doesn't come on us unexpectedly. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's a very sobering statement to me. Comes as a snare to all of us who are dwelling on earth. What differentiates us from the rest of earth's population? are we at the same level of spiritual awareness as they are, or are we? Do we have an heightened level of focus and a heightened level of a focus on spiritual readiness and upon spiritual situational awareness? Verse 36, the conclusion of this: watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. That standing before the Son of Man, I believe, is judgment. I mean, we need to be prepared for our judgment. Let me just read to you 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that says this: for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, no exceptions, that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Personal accountability and responsibility. What we sow, we're going to reap. Hopefully we're sowing good things, the right things. Let's go back to Matthew, and we'll go to the 25th chapter. And following on to Matthew 24, there are a number of parables in Matthew 25, and I want to focus on parable of the 10 virgins. One of the challenges with parables, in my opinion, and I see it happen with me, is that I tend to get bogged down in the details. Some of the smaller points in the parable, and I get focused on those and forget that the point of the story, the point of the parable, in this case, is in the last verse. It's in the 13th verse. So when we read this, it's verse 13 that is the point of the parable. It's not a statement in terms specifically of 50% this and 50% that. Or one of the questions that I'll raise when we get there is, how do I know if I have enough oil? I think that's a fair question to ask yourself when there's a discussion about oil and preparation. Well, how do I know? Well, that's actually not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is in 13. But let's go through quickly the 13 verses of Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, didn't take any other oil with them, no oil reserves, no oil in other containers. All of them had oil in their lamps, but only half of them had additional reserves. They had additional preparations. Wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps, as it says in 4. Verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And I had to look at this, I think, a little comically and say, well, why didn't one of the ENTJ virgins stand up and say, okay, girls, here's the plan. There's 10 of us. We're going to each take an hour. So we'll get some sleep, and we're going to rotate. You start number one, and then you wake up number two, and you keep going through, and we'll at least go 10 hours while we're waiting for the bridegroom. We won't be surprised. Somebody will, in this 10-hour span, maybe we'll have to do it again or whatever, but we're going to be ready. We're going to be prepared. But that's not what happened. And that's certainly not, that kind of detail is not taking us anywhere necessarily, but just looking at something, from a hopefully reasonably humorous standpoint. Verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, everybody slumbered and slept. Midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. We don't have any other reserves. We just showed up with what we had in our lamps. And the other 5 had that, plus they had some reserves that they brought with them in vessels. Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, no, lest there shouldn't be enough, should not be enough for us and you, for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. You're out of luck. We don't have enough to share, so you're going to have to make other arrangements. Verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And back to that question that I asked a little earlier, I wondered for a while, is the point of the parable, how do I know that I've got enough oil? How do I know that I'm in the category that has made adequate preparation? And I don't think that is not really the point of the parable. The point of the parable we'll read here in just a couple more verses. Verse 10, they go to buy. Bridegroom comes. Those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the others, virgins, came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. The point of the parable in 13, watch, therefore, for you do not know, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the thread there is degrees of preparation. There was some preparation based on what we read initially, that there's 10 virgins, all 10 of them have lamps, all 10 of the lamps have got oil in them, but half of them have extra reserve. There's been some forethought, there's been some preparation that the other half did not make. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And then for the third section, let's go to the book of 2 Peter. And we'll start in the third chapter with verse 10. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. I think we spent some time in the Apostle Peter's writing this morning. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. Says, but the day of the Lord, of which the Feast of Trumpets is a part of that time frame, the primary event, the main event of the day of the Lord is the return of Jesus Christ to earth. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? What state are we going to be in when these events take place? You know, are we going to be burned up? Are we going to be destroyed? Or are we going to be spirit beings at that particular time? Will we be in that group of saints that were either resurrected from the dead or were changed to immortal spirit at the return of Jesus Christ? And that's a great question. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and in godliness? Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That points toward the time when the Father will come to earth, the new heavens, new earth, the new Jerusalem being on earth, and at that particular time, ultimately, only righteousness will dwell. There will be no unrighteousness on earth from that time and forward. You know, with them, all humans will either be changed to spirit being by that time, at the time of the new heavens and the earth, and those that are rebels will have been or will be destroyed. There will only be righteousness in God's kingdom at that point. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him. And then we've got several things. The first is in peace. And one of the things that produces peace is that we know that Jesus Christ overcame the world. He said that in John 16 and verse 33. In him we have peace. We have the opportunity for peace because we understand that there's more to life than just the physical. And we know that if we do our part and we are true to our baptismal commitment, that we will be changed or resurrected to spirit being. We know that with certainty. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, and then continuing, without spot and blameless. We're focused on spiritual readiness. We are focused on what is mentioned to all seven of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. In every message to each church, or into the message, into each message to the churches, there is the reference to him who overcomes. And then there are different things that are added to that. But in every case, it is to him that overcomes. There's an exhortation to us and to all of those eras of the church in those seven cities to be overcoming, to overcome. I have something to say about that a little bit later in terms of with regards to the color code. Verse 15, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then let's drop down to 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. And in terms of the color code, let's don't let ourselves de-escalate from orange or yellow back to white, where we become spiritually unaware. We're not aware of what's going on around us. Don't let that steadfastness slip. Let's don't fall from that steadfastness. If anything, as much as lies within us, let us enhance our steadfastness. Let us improve our steadfastness. Let us not fall from that, because that de-escalation of spiritual awareness becomes increasingly more dangerous the farther that we let that progress. And then concluding that sentence, being led away with the error of the wicked. We don't want to be in that category spiritually. We don't want to be in an area where we're considered to be wicked. I think one of the most sobering and remarkable scriptures, and I thought I could quote it, but I can't. I can get the principle of it, but not the quote. But let me read to you the first verse in Hebrews 2. And this is, to me, a very sobering scripture. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to things we have heard. And what are we hearing? We hear messages on a weekly basis. We can avail ourselves of all kinds of spiritual resource material that Kagwa publishes, and that we have our Bibles to read. We have all kinds of information that is available to us. To give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The sobering thing to me about drift is how silently that process takes place. It's not a capsizing of the canoe in the rapids, or it's not a capsizing of the kayak. It's just a drift. We're unaware that maybe we're drifting along with the current, and we may be coming up to rapids that we are not aware of. We're just drifting along, and our spiritual awareness has de-escalated to the place where we're having a good time. It's a nice day. Water's cool. It's beautiful to be on the water. Maybe you're in the north or northwest where the scenery is gorgeous. And it's a pleasant time. But spiritually, we're in jeopardy. And I think that is such a concern. And Mr. Franks gave a sermon on that a number of years ago, and focus specifically on spiritual drift. You know, and here we are, not a large congregation. We're aware of seeing drift take place in fellowships that we've been a part of in the past, unfortunately. And each of us has that challenge, I believe, to deal with in our lives on an ongoing basis. We need to keep the fires stoked in that sense, and to not let ourselves and our awareness and our readiness de-escalate to a place where we're just floating along with the crowd, and we're not all that different from our neighbors and friends in the world. Very sobering scripture to me, that Hebrews 2, verse 1, of lest we drift away. That's a serious threat. And verse 18, well, let me go back and reread 17 and 18 together. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's what the Apostle Peter concludes with in 2 Peter. But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is maintaining or enhancing our spiritual readiness, our spiritual preparedness posture. Let's look at a few things that we can consider doing. You can turn to it if you'd like, but I'll just read it to you. Otherwise, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You young people, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, your outward man's probably in pretty good shape. You know, no knee injuries, no hip problems, good strong ankles, good cardio systems and all of that. Those of us that have got a few more decades on that, then our knees may sound like, you know, some tin cans with a marble or two in there rattling around and crunching and all of that. Our outward man, or mine anyway, is not nearly in as good a shape as what yours in the 20s and 30s are. Our outward man is perishing. Those of us that are older are a little more aware of that state that we're in physically. And we see that mortality, you know, is something that we have to face a lot more readily than most likely the young people do. And both of us, both groups, young and old, this is the admonition. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our focus is to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. That is the objective. You know, we have the Spirit of God. With our spirit, we are in the process, as the Apostle Paul said, of becoming a new creation if we have God's Holy Spirit. And we are to keep that inward man nourished spiritually, and we are to renew that inward man day by day. Mr. Richards mentioned some of the ways where we do that: by prayer, by Bible study, by fasting, by meditation, by other study, by the focus on what is truly important in our lives. You know, to keep that inward man being renewed day to day. And then also, as a group, I'd like this is something that we can do as a result of fellowship and with each other as brethren. But the last part of Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says this: exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? The day of the Lord, the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. That we can help one another, we can encourage, and if we see a brother in perhaps a precarious position, that we can validate our assessment as to whether or not that is the case or not, and then in love that we can go and we can try to help, and that we can be selfless enough that when it's me with the issue, when it's us with the problem, that we can be easily entreated, that we can listen to those that out of love are expressing their concern for us by seeing something that perhaps we're doing and we're not all that aware of it. And yet others may look at that and say, that's not a good place to be. That's not good preparation. That's not a good readiness position. And we can help one another in that way. And the day is not getting farther away. That's the one thing we know for certain, that we are closer to the fulfillment of this day than we were yesterday, last week, last year, last whenever. When it will be, we don't know. But we are told to watch and to be ready. And then finally, I'd like to take, you know, if we take a look at that color code, you know, with the different states of awareness, I believe that we can take this and adapt this to overcoming. And that, you know, as I said in the message to each of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, there's that admonition to him who overcomes, to each of them, every one of them is told that overcoming is important. You know, and if we're in a condition yellow, and all of a sudden perhaps we become aware of, by whatever means, that we've got a problem, we've got a spiritual threat, that we've got an issue that we need to deal with, that we can move into condition orange if we need to move into condition red, to repent and to change, you know, to go before God and ask for forgiveness for that and ask for help to change it and to work on changing it, and thereby to continue that process, as we're told in Revelation 2 and 3, of overcoming. And that lifelong focus on identifying through self-examination or through, you know, other means, if God reveals that to us through the Bible or through friends or a mate or whatever, but we pay attention to what's being pointed out to us, and we work on that, and that we focus on overcoming to stay in a healthy state of spiritual situational awareness. You know, as we drive home from services today, we'll likely subconsciously exercise our situational awareness as we drive along and we observe traffic and we see if someone's behaving themselves or if they've got a problem or whatever, and we will respond accordingly. Either we'll say, oh, yeah, they pulled it back in their lane, or, oh, they're coming over here and I'm going to have to take drastic action to evade. We'll focus on those that may be, you know, a safety threat. We'll take immediate action if necessary to avoid an accident. As we keep the four fall feasts and in the days beyond, let's exercise spiritual situational awareness. Let's watch and beware of world events. Let's watch our spiritual condition and examine ourselves, taking the necessary action to overcome in order to be ready for the return of Jesus Christ when this Feast of Trumpets, this day, is fulfilled.